Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
During World War II, Germany put Jewish people and some Christians in concentration camps. Viktor Frankl was a Jewish Austrian psychiatrist who was imprisoned in Auschwitz. He faced the kind of persecution and torture most of us couldn't even imagine. And he writes about what it was like in his book, Man's Search for Meaning. He writes, "They stripped me naked. They took everything, my wedding ring, my watch. I stood there naked, and all of a sudden, I realized at that moment that although they could take everything away from me, my wife, my family, my possessions, they could not take away my freedom to choose how I was going to respond." As a psychiatrist and psychoanalyst, Frankl studied people in the camp. He actually took notes on how people were responding to the torture. And he noted that some of the nicest people coming in became very brutal people, became so angry and bitter that no one wanted to be around them. There were others who began their stay very optimistic and hopeful, but soon gave in. He writes, "Usually this happened quite suddenly, the symptoms of which were familiar to us experienced camp inmates. We all feared for this moment in our friends. Usually it began one morning when the prisoner simply refused to get dressed or wash or go out to the parade grounds for inspection. No entreaties, no blows, no threats had any effect. They just lay there. They'd given up. Nothing bothered them anymore because they had no hope." That was pretty common. People tried to be optimistic, tried to fight through it, but then despair would take over and they would quit. He said there were others who would hold out hope that everything would return to the way things used to be. They thought if they wanted it, waited it out and wanted it enough, they could get their health back and their family and their job and their money. That was their hope, that things would be restored to the way they used to be. But over time, it became increasingly clear that would never happen, and hopelessness would set in. Many would commit suicide. The reality is, in the face of suffering, we each get to choose how we respond. Frankl said, "You cannot take away my freedom to choose how I respond." Now, you and I, we've never been locked up in a concentration camp. I doubt you've ever been tortured like that. But it is the kind of persecution that Christians were experiencing in the first decades after Jesus. We've been studying through a book of the Bible called 1 Peter, and today we're concluding that series. Next week, we're doing something brand new. We're going to do a series called The Jesus You Never Knew, and just take a deep dive into who is Jesus and how can he impact our lives. But today, we finished the book of 1 Peter, which was a letter written to Christians who were facing extreme persecution under Nero, the king of Rome. He was having them tortured and killed savagely, and Peter writes this letter primarily to help them know that they can choose how they respond. He wrote because they needed a different perspective and to know how to react to all that. And we do too. We all go through some suffering in life. Some of us, a lot. And if you follow Jesus, you probably will experience some persecution. Now, there are today Christians around the world who are tortured and killed for their faith, but it's not likely to happen for us, in America. Still, though, you might face some persecution. Maybe you're a student and you have a professor who ridicules people of faith, makes you feel small and stupid. Or you might go on a business trip and the other guys decide they're going out to a strip club and you say no and they don't understand and they mock you for your values. You might work at a job where your boss asks you to lie and you tell him you can't, and it might cost you a commission or a promotion. Or you might have relatives who make fun of you for your beliefs. Or it's always kind of clear in the family that you're not in. You're kind of like a second-class family member. And Peter writes this letter primarily to help us know that we choose how we respond. We need a different perspective, and we need to know how to react to all that. Today, I want to give you three ways to think about and respond to suffering and to persecution. And the first is to expect it. Expect it. Look at 1 Peter 4:12. Peter writes, "Dear friends, don't be surprised at the fire trials you are going through as if something strange were happening to you." Now, again, the people Peter was writing to were really suffering. But we all go through some suffering. And when we do, we sometimes wonder, does God notice? Does he care? Has God abandoned me? Listen, I don't know what you've been told, but God never promised people who followed Jesus would be exempt from suffering. Right? We've talked about in this series, right? It's not like I'm on team Jesus and we don't have to struggle like everyone else. Yay! No. God never said that. Jesus actually said in John 16:33, "In this world you will have trouble." Jesus is like, listen, if you're going to follow me, well, it's going to suck sometimes, which is not the best slogan if you're trying to get people to follow you, which he was, right? Like people are not quick to sign up for that. It's going to suck. I'm in. But Jesus warned us, if you follow me, it's not going to be easy. But a lot of people today think just the opposite. Follow Jesus and your life will be easy. No. There's a sociologist named Christian Smith, and he studied this question, why are so many people today leaving church and many just leaving the faith? And his studies have led him to this answer. He says that the problem is that some people, a lot of people, call themselves Christians, but he writes that really the faith they're practicing is moral therapeutic deism, not Christianity. Huh? What is moral therapeutic deism? Well, it's defined this way. It's worshiping a God who blesses people who are good, nice, and fair, and helps believers to be happy and feel good about themselves. Christian Smith says that that studies of Christians tell us that so many have replaced what Christianity actually is with moral therapeutic deism. So it's like, hey, as long as I'm a pretty good person, that's my job, God will do his job, which is making sure that I'm happy and nothing really bad happens to me because God wants me to feel good about myself. And then what happens? Well, I'm not happy, or something bad happens in my life, or I read the Bible or I listen to a sermon and it doesn't help me feel good about myself. And so I feel like, wait, God is not keeping his end of the deal. And I just walk away from him. Here's how Christian Smith puts it. He says, when this naive and coldly utilitarian view of God crashes on the hard rocks of reality, we shouldn't be surprised to see people of any age walk away. Utilitarian means making happiness the highest value. So he's saying people who have a naive view that God is supposed to make them happy will walk away when they come against circumstances that don't make them happy. The problem, though, is not God, because those beliefs were never the Christian faith to begin with. Jesus says, in this world, you will have trouble. It's going to suck. Peter writes chapter 4, verse 12. He says, don't be surprised when things go bad. Expect it. So three ways to think about and respond to suffering and persecution. The first is expect it. Second, embrace it. Here's the next few verses. Instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. If you are insulted because you bear the name of Christ, you will be blessed, for the glorious Spirit of God rests upon you. If you suffer, however, it must not be for murder, stealing, making trouble, or prying into other people's affairs, but it is no shame to suffer for being a Christian. Praise God for the privilege of being called by his name. It's like, it's gonna suck, so embrace the suck. Why? Well, he says, because being persecuted for Jesus makes you partners with Jesus. And what could possibly be better than that? And there is nothing better than Jesus. So being able to be close to him, to experience some of what he did, to become more like him, what could be better than that? Peter says, if you're insulted, if you're mocked for your faith, you're belittled, you're marginalized, it's easy to get angry or full of pride and just give it right back to the person. No, their insult is a blessing. Every insult carries with it, Peter says, a blessing from God. So bring it on. Bring it on. Earlier in this letter, Peter wrote in 1 Peter 3:14, "But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened." He's like, as Christians, we live above fear. We aren't afraid of what other people fear. How gangster is that, by the way, right? He's like, listen, if we're as Christians, we have no fear. Why? Why can we live above fear? Because we have Jesus. Because, Peter says, we are blessed. Because no one can take that blessing away from us. Because your blessing is not stored in a place where anyone can get to it. But because they can't take our value away because they didn't give it to us. So, embrace the suck. I love how this idea is expressed in another book of the Bible, Romans. Here's verses 31 through 39, kind of a long passage. So good. It says, if God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? As the scriptures say, for your sake we are killed every day. We are being slaughtered like sheep. No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul wrote that, and Peter says the same thing. He says, we embrace suffering. We are not afraid of it. Why? Well, one, because no one can take our blessing from us, and two, because of eternity. You remember Peter said in verse 13, he said, instead, be very glad, for these trials make you partners with Christ in his suffering, so that you will have the wonderful joy of seeing his glory when it is revealed to all the world. Wow. In the first chapter, he wrote this in chapter 1, verse 4. He said, we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure and undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. And through your faith, God is protecting you by his power until you receive the salvation which is ready to be revealed on the last day for all to see. Peter is telling them, yes, this sucks, but you can embrace the suck because it's temporary. It's temporary, and something better is coming, and what you're going through is helping you to get there. And so, man, we focus on heaven. We can embrace the suck because we embrace eternity. Remember Viktor Frankl, the psychiatrist imprisoned in a concentration camp during World War II, and he observed people in the camp and how they responded to persecution, and that they might come in optimistic, that they would believe that this is going to stop, that life will go back to normal, and then they would lose hope. Frankl says that those who did overcome, who were able to have some sense of peace and positivity, were the people who had what he called a fixed reference point beyond the camp. They had a fixed reference point beyond the camp. They were focused on something outside of the camp, something outside the grasp of the persecution and destruction and death that they were experiencing every day. Only those people were able to have hope and get through it. So remember we saw earlier, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Well, that was actually just the first half of what he said. Here's the whole quote from the book of John, chapter 16. He says, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He says, you can take heart, you can have hope, you can have peace, you can get through the suffering. Why? How? Because he has overcome the world. Because there is more than this. This is temporary. And yes, this sucks sometimes, but what's coming is forever. And so we can embrace the suck because we embrace eternity. Three ways to think about and respond to suffering and persecution. We expect it, we embrace it, and then third, we entrust it. We entrust it. What does entrust mean? Well, it means to put something into someone else's care or protection, right? Maybe you've been in that situation where something was given to you, maybe something very valuable, some valuable possession or some really big task, and it was given to you and you maybe were like, whoa, I don't know if I want the responsibility for this. Here, somebody else take this, right? It's like, it's been entrusted to me. When we go through trials, when we suffer, when we're persecuted, it's just too much, right? So what do we do with it? Look what Peter says in chapter 5, verse 7. He says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. Peter says, entrust it to God. You are not going through it alone. God is with you. He cares. He can handle it. Entrust it to God. Peter writes this. He says, in his kindness, God called you to share in his eternal glory by means of Christ Jesus. So after you have suffered a little while, he will restore, support, and strengthen you, and he will place you on a firm foundation. All power to him forever. Amen. He says, I have written and sent this short letter to you with the help of Silas, whom I commend to you as a faithful brother. My purpose in writing is to encourage you and assure you that what you are experiencing is truly part of God's grace for you. Stand firm in this grace. I love that. He writes, after you have suffered a little while. Man, it doesn't feel like a little while sometimes, right? It feels so long. But compared to eternity, this life is so short. He says, after you have suffered a little while, God will restore you. He will support you and he will strengthen you so you entrust what you are going through to him. And man, he will put you on a firm foundation. So let me just assure you that what you're experiencing, whatever it is truly part of God's grace for you, okay? Trust him and trust what you're going through to him. Lean on him. And if you do, Peter says, you will stand firm in his grace. I remember when my kids were real little, like, I don't know, like 5, 6 years old, and every once in a while we would travel, we would be going like into a hotel, and they each had their own little suitcases, and we had our suitcases, and they would struggle to carry their little suitcases, right? I mean, for them, it wasn't little. It was this huge burden. It was so heavy, so they're kind of dragging it, and they're barely making it, and I'm their dad. I love them, so I'd be like, hey, let me carry that for you. And they'd be like, no. And they'd drag it a little further. I'd say, hey, let me carry that for you. No, I got, are you sure? Oh, okay. And they'd be so worn out from trying to carry it. And maybe it was late at night. And so I'd take their suitcase and I'd say, hey, want me to carry you too? And they'd be like, no, I'm good. I get, are you sure? I'd say, yeah. And they'd say, oh, okay. So listen, you can put all your worries and all your cares on God because he cares about you. He is your father and he loves you. And if you'll just let him, he'll even carry you. So let's pray to him and let's ask him to do that. And maybe right now you're trying to figure out what that could look like, what that would even mean. I just encourage you as we end the series to take next step. Next step is this great opportunity to figure out what it looks like to have a relationship with God, what it looks like to trust him and to take next steps in a spiritual journey with him. And I'm actually going to be teaching next step. So I would love to hang out with you, get to know you a little more, and just walk with through the next steps with you. But for right now, let's pray. God, thank you for this book of 1 Peter that we've traveled through together. And thank you for this this hope that it gives us that no matter what we're going through, no matter what it is that we're experiencing, we have a God who says, cast all your cares, all your concerns, all your worries on me because I can handle them. I can carry them for you. And if you'll let me, I'll carry you. So God, would you help us to just throw ourselves on you, knowing that you are big enough and you love us enough to take care of us. Thanks for being an awesome God like that. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.